This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equip with Chris Brooks. I am so thrilled that you've joined us today. Do me a favor, strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, through the lens of the biblical worldview. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And with that, I welcome you into what will be a very interactive edition of Equip. We're not going to interact in a traditional way of taking phone calls, but we're going to interact with the Word of God. So I'm going to encourage you to grab your Bibles and open up your Bible apps. And today we're going to visit one of my favorite books and figures in all of Scripture. I'm talking about the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a book that could really be ripped out of the headlines. It's a story of not only war and violence, but it's a story about a university system that tries to train secular ethics and values into the heart of a group of aspiring young people who are trying to hold on to their faith in spite of the secular and pagan influences of the culture around them. And it begs the question, how do we live as Christians in a hostile culture? We're going to dig deep into this book, and I promise you, if you have not done an in-depth study of the book of Daniel, you are absolutely going to love and be edified through this study that we'll engage in over the next several weeks, starting with today. But before we open up the Word of God, I do want to remind you of our resource for this month. It is 14 Fresh Ways to Enjoy the Bible. I want you to enjoy the Bible. I love the title of this book, because reading the Bible should not just be some arduous discipline that we undertake, but it should be a joyful invitation into a deeper relationship with God, one in which we learn His ways, His will, and yes, His word, that we learn the texture of the voice of the Lord. We learn what it is to be led by the Spirit. You know, the Bible says this, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In other words, that one of the privileges we have as children of God is to be led by His Spirit. And yet, for so many, that's not happening. And so I want to help you to learn what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. And, you know, the Bible says this about being led by the Spirit, that the Word and the Spirit agree. One of the ways we know the difference between the voice of God and, say, our own voice and thoughts, or even that of our adversary, is whether or not it agrees with the Word of God. But how can you test every spirit, as John tells us to do, without first knowing God's Word? That's why Jim Coakley's book, 14 Fresh Ways to Enjoy the Bible, is so, so important. He's going to help you to not only read the Bible for all it's worth and to get out of it everything that God intended for you to see, He's going to help you to learn how to read the Bible the way that pastors do, or to read the Bible the way that scholars will read the Bible, so that you can see connections that maybe in the past you didn't see, so that you can be able to go in depth in your study of God's Word. So if you want to get a copy, we'll give it to you with a gift of any amount to the program. Just dial 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. All right, let's go into the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, as we talk about how culture influences us as individuals. In many ways, the book of Daniel is about what it means to live in a time where the people of God feel culturally displaced. Many sociologists in our current day and age have labeled this time as a time of a moral revolution that's happening all around us. Now, I don't want to say that as a compliment. The moral revolution that's happening around us is really a detaching of moral ethics and truth and veracity from God, detaching that from God. And when you detach truth from Christ, it's never in a vacuum. You attach to something, and what's being attached to is a secular culture. And we as Christians are finding that the more we say amen to Christ and the Bible, the more we're going to feel out of step with the world around us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody feeling that? And I don't want to ever mislead you. It's common in so many churches for there to be like a bait and switch where you preach something that is what itching ears want to hear, and then people start actually reading their Bibles and come to discover, hey, what I heard preached is different than the God of the Bible. We don't want that to be the truth. We want to make sure our sermons, our songs align with the Word of God. And if they are going to align with the Word of God, then the truth is you need to be prepared in your heart to feel more and more like exiles in this country or in this current cultural moment. And what is often unseen, but yet very, very real and tangible, is the pressure to conform. To conform to the moral shifts and changes that are happening around us. A time in which what was once unthinkable now has become unquestionable. Maybe you feel it every day on your job or even in your family or in the broader culture that it's no longer okay to say let bygones be bygones or to remain neutral. The expectation concerning all of our morals, concerning sex and money and power and all of these things, is that we would not just be neutral, but that we would celebrate even things that seem antithetical to the gospel, to affirm even things that feel contrary to the word of Christ. And what do you do in a moment like that? How do you survive in a moment like that? That really is the big question of the book of Daniel. I was recently reading the words of Sarah Smith. Sarah Smith is a freelance journalist that writes for the BBC, the British Broadcasting Company out of England. And she recently wrote this: our culture feels as if it is inhabited by two tribes with completely different values, beliefs, and goals. How many would agree with that? That that's the way the world is feeling right now. That there are almost two tribes, and it seems like the gulf between those two tribes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And in a year like we're in right now, where there's an election that's afoot, what I've come to believe about an election in a political system like ours, we're in a democratic republic where the government is by the people, for the people, or at least is supposed to be, I'm convinced that voting more reveals our spiritual state and condition than anything else. It just more is a revelation or exposing what's going on in our hearts, especially when we boast of the population being about 70% Christian or so. And you can debate how much of that you believe or not. But what is true is that when elections happen, whoever we have in office is going to really be a reflection of who we are and where we're at. And you may not like that much, but take heed to it, because I think Sarah Smith is right. There's diverging goals. There's different values and different beliefs. How many have heard the name Al Mohler before? Anybody ever heard that name before? Al Mohler is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College in Louisville. And he says this: there's a massive moral change that's happening in our culture, which represents an even greater shift in worldview. So what he's saying there is that the moral change that we're seeing happening around us is really just a reflection of the fact that we no longer see the world the way we used to see the world. That the lens through which we used to see the world, which in many ways was shaped by what culturally have been called Judeo-Christian values, or maybe a better way of saying it is shaped through the lens of Scripture in a lot of ways as we determine what's right and what's wrong. Well, the Bible has been displaced, and again, again, when you displace something, it never is in a vacuum. You always replace it with something else. And we've replaced it with this very egocentric perspective of do what feels right to you. And when every man does what's right in his own heart, that leads to chaos. One more quote, and it's from a book that I really want to encourage you to get. It's not required reading, but you certainly will benefit your own soul if you do. It's by Rosario Butterfield, and the book is simply entitled Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. And here's what she says. The devil, our adversary, wants us to join him in rebellion against God. He wants us to cower, to become traitors, and to believe the myth of our own autonomy. He wants us to wave the white flag and to surrender. And that's the pressure of our current cultural moment, is to say, you've lost the battle, Christians. You who believe the Bible, that you had your day and that we've won, that those ideas that seem to be against the word of God, that the advance and the momentum of those ideas is so strong that the best thing you can do is concede and wave the white flag. But I'm here to let you know that the more the culture rages against Christ, the more it is saying to us how much it needs our faithfulness. You know, really, being a Christian in today's culture is like being a parent of a teenager. If you're going to survive the teenage years, you're going to have to master the art of understanding that the more that your teenager rages and rebels, the more they are telling you underneath it all, I really need you to be stable and faithful and keep loving me as I'm trying to figure out my way. Don't let my erratic behavior push you away, because I really need your love and your stability. Any parent know what I'm talking about, right? Any mom or dad know what I'm talking about. If you just look at their behavior, you're going to opt out of the teenage years and say, come back and check in with me when you're a young adult. Amen. I'm going to opt out for about 10, 15 years, and you come back when you reach about 30 and you get your mind back again. Right? But what your teenager is saying to you is, no, I really need you to be faithful. And what our culture is saying to us, anytime our culture is rebelling against God, raging against God, it's saying to the church, don't treat me as an enemy, but treat me as someone who needs to be won to Christ. And it's hard to remember that, because we're in such a combative and hostile moment, and it really is. But we got to remember our responsibility is to be faithful. So what does it mean to live in a culture marked by excess and sin and violence, and to be faithful to the ways, the word, and the will of God? When you begin to ask that question, now you have stepped into the world of Daniel. Daniel and his companions are living in that type of world. So I want you to join me in Daniel chapter 1.
Hey, friends, I hope that word is encouraging you. We're going to pause the message right there, but just for a moment. We'll be right back with more Unequipped right after this.
Hey there, friends. Welcome back to Equipped with Chris Brooks. Today, we're studying God's word. And I pray that you'll be blessed as we delve deep into Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's an ancient book with a contemporary message for you and I. What does it mean to be a Christian living in a hostile culture to the message of Christ, to the influence and ethics of the Bible? Well, Daniel and his companions knew exactly what that felt like. And if we can study their lives, we can gain wisdom on how to bear faithful witness for Christ to a watching world. I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles. We're going to go back into Daniel chapter 1. And the whole premise of Daniel chapter 1, the whole question is, how does culture influence you and I? Daniel gives us the answer, and it helps us to live more faithfully for Jesus. So why don't you grab your Bibles or open up your Bible apps as we go back
into Daniel chapter 1.
Now, Daniel lives in a city called Babylon. And as we're going to see in just a moment, he's not in Babylon because he wants to be there. Daniel is an exile in Babylon. Babylon is not his natural habitat. Babylon, though it has some amazing food, some beautiful clothes and wonderful art and sophistication, all that stuff, at its core, Babylon is rebellious against God, and it doesn't have Yahweh at the center of its culture and way of thinking. We are first introduced to Babylon. Babylon is one of the most prominent people groups, one of the most prominent cities and nations in all of the Old Testament. We are first introduced to Babylon in Genesis chapter 11. How many remember the Tower of Babel? Anybody remember that Tower of Babel? The Tower of Babel is early Babylon, the Tower of Babel, Babylon, early Babylon. And here's the mindset of the people. If you really want to crystallize the mindset of the people, nothing captures the arrogance of Babylon more than verse 4 of chapter 11, where they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." Now, the question throughout our entire study of Daniel is not what city you live in, but what city are you a citizen of? You see, you can live in Babylon and still be a citizen of heaven. You can live in a culture that is pagan and progressive and powerful and sinful and excessive and violent and still be a citizen of heaven. How many know this world is not our home? How many today can profess, "I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. I'm a citizen of heaven," right? But you know your citizenship by whose name you're trying to build. Babylon is not about building the name of God. Babylon is not about God giving you a name. Babylon is about, let's make a name for ourselves. And that's what this culture is telling us. Man, I wish I had a room full of college students right now, because if I did, I would say to them, and you're just gonna have to pass on the message, that contrary to the message of this culture, life is about more than just likes and followers and influence and popularity and fame and fortune and all of these things that our culture wants to make us feel it's all about. You ask this current generation, Gen Zers or younger, you ask them what they want to be when they grow up. Number one job aspiration is not an engineer, it's not a teacher, it's not a doctor, it's certainly not a pastor, it's I want to be an influencer, right? Because we've been taught by Babylon that it's about making a name for yourself. Now, fast forward to the book end of Scripture, to the book of Revelation, and we are reintroduced to Babylon, now called Babylon the Great. And it's not great because of its moral stature. It is great because of its outsized influence and power. And in verse number 2 of Revelation chapter 18, we read these words, "Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons." Think about that. That's the end of the story. Whenever we are seeking to build a name for ourselves apart from God, what we have done is opened ourselves up to the influence of Satan. And the next thing you know, Satan is in control of our lives because we've bought into all these worldly philosophies, and our life, our culture, becomes a dwelling place for demons. And some of you even now are saying, "How in the world did I get into this mess? Or how did my kids get so far off into this lifestyle or this way of thinking?" And it's because we've bought into the lies of Babylon. So how do you survive Babylon? Well, I'm going to say to you, this is my big idea for the whole series. My big idea is this. You got to remember God is sovereign. How many believe that? That God is sovereign. How many believe that God is in control of human history, of the affairs of the world, and that God is in control of the affairs of our lives? How many believe that God is sovereign? Amen. I appreciate that golf clap, but I pray that by the end of this service that you will really believe that God is sovereign, because the key to surviving Babylon is to remember God is sovereign over our cultural circumstances, that all the affairs that are happening, as tough as it may feel about Christians, listen to me now, in particular those of you who lament our current cultural moment, I want to let you know God has not conceded one day, one square inch to the devil. What he is doing is working things out according to his will, and things are being prepared just as they should be, just as we should expect for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what all this is setting up, the second advent, the return of Jesus back into his inheritance. I'm going to read the first seven verses. Let's look at verse number one. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. What a devastating way to open a book. This book does not open with celebration or compliment or joy. It opens with devastation. Israel is defeated. Israel is taken prisoner. Israel has now been besieged. I want to read from our study guide. And again, you can get yours today if you don't have one. But on page 8, the worst had happened. The temple had been robbed and desecrated. The best and brightest youth have been taken captive by Babylon, Judah's enemy. Babylon had came, raided, destroyed, and conquered. The opening verses of Daniel 1 paint a bleak picture indeed. This is as bleak as it gets. No more temple worship. No more gathering together. No more celebrating the things that were so central to the culture of Israel. No more being able to praise Yahweh publicly and openly. That whole thought of a freedom of religion was no more. You no longer can do that because you've been defeated by Babylon. And here's the thing. I hope you were a careful enough reader to see this. Because what makes this very disorienting, if you don't know the sovereignty of God, is verse number 2, where it says, and the Lord gave. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. It was God who gave his people over to Babylon. Now, this is Daniel going beyond just recording history for us. This is not just any longer a record of history, though it certainly is that. I love the historicity of Scripture. Part of the reliability and the faith I have is because of how historical it is, giving you dates and times and cities and kings. This is no Greek mythology. This isn't a story long, long ago in a land far, far away. This is rooted in actual historical fact. But what is so disorienting is that Daniel now is beginning to interpret history for us, and he wants his readers to know God is in control of this moment. We're defeated, but God did it. And why? God, why would you let Babylon conquer your people and take them captive? It was because all throughout the Old Testament, God warned. He warned Israel that if you rebelled against me, I'm going to discipline you. Now, here's my question for you. We know how we discipline individuals, but how do you discipline a nation? You know, when it comes to disciplining an individual, we already know you take away something that they really enjoy, or you impose some restriction upon them. But how do you discipline a nation? Well, God says the way you discipline nations is by other nations. And God says throughout the Old Testament, in particular, look at Jeremiah 18:7-8, over and again, he says to his people that if you rebel against me, I will let the nations come in and they will take you captive. And Israel had rebelled against God. Let me just say this. God is faithful to judging us because his hope is that his judgment will humble us. Now, here's the good news, is he is not just faithful to judgment, he is faithful to covenant. Oh, that was a good place to shout. That was a great place to shout. God is not just faithful to judgment. He will judge us when we rebel against us, but he judges us not as our earthly fathers, but he judges us for our own good in order to humble us so that we might return to favor. And praise God, he does not forget we are his covenant people. He never relents of his love, his grace, and his mercy. And even when we are rebellious and far from him, we may try to walk away from him, but he never lets go of us. How many praise God for that?
Hey, folks, I hope you're being blessed by this message. I'm going to pause it for just a moment, but I hope that you are growing and being encouraged. Listen, we're going to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to get right back into the Word of God. So don't you change that down. Best is yet to come. Next up on Equip. You know, I've heard that for every one person that sends a gift to support Equip, there are probably 10 others that don't. But I can tell you this, we deeply appreciate every single one of you who support this program. Your impact is huge. Maybe it's been a long time since you've contacted Equip, or maybe you've never responded. Isn't it time to call? Here's the number, 888-644-4144 or equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. So grateful for you listening today. Even more grateful for your commitment to loving and applying God's word to your life. That's what we're all about here. You know, you can't live, share, and defend your faith if you don't first know it. So that's why I want to encourage you to read the Bible, to study it, make it a daily rhythm of your life, to see it as more than just a discipline. It certainly should be that. But to see it as an invitation into a relationship, a deeper relationship with a loving God. I want to encourage you to get our book of the month. It's 14 Fresh Ways to Enjoy the Bible. It's our gift to you for your support for Equip. So call this number, 888-644-4144. Today, we're studying the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, to talk about how culture influences us. Why don't you grab your Bibles and join me back in Daniel chapter 1.
Verse number 3, the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Friends, one of the things we're going to have to do if we're going to survive in Babylon is recognize the cultural influences of Babylon. In other words, Babylon had an agenda. It was to strip these youth, and these were young people, some estimate like in their late teens, early 20s, to strip them of their identity and to replace it with a Babylonian identity. And such it is in our culture as well. Satan has never lost or changed his strategy. He wants to strip us of any identity in Christ and to give us a new identity in Babylon. And how does he do it? Well, three things that I see here, and I don't want you to miss it. The first is the social theory of Babylon. Did you notice this? That Babylon has made success an idol. The only thing that Babylon celebrates is strength and smarts and success. Look at verse number 4. He didn't just want any youth. He wanted youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, smart otherwise, and competent to stand in the presence of the king or in the king's court. And this is the world that we live in. Our kids are up under so much pressure to not be successful, but to have the image of success. Every filter is about having the image of success. Living life for the gram, it's about having the image of success. Living for social media, having an appearance that somehow you are successful. And why is that? It is because Babylon has made an idol out of success. All Babylon wants is give me your strength. You won't see people posting on social media their sad days, their weaknesses. No, we celebrate strength in our culture. There's no space for anything else. And yet, this is so antithetical to the message of the gospel. Let's not forget the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, remember, when you were called, that not many of you were wise, not many of you were great or noble, not many of you were of outstanding reputation, but God calls the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. How many thank God that you don't have to show your resume to get into the body of Christ? I'm telling you right now, I'm grateful I didn't have to pass an IQ test to be a part of the group, because if I had to, I may not have gotten in. Praise God that we don't have to have success or title or a certain bank account. Praise be unto God that Jesus still says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. I didn't bring success to the party. The only thing I brought to this party was my brokenness. And my shame, and my sin, and my fears, and my guilt. But all of that and more was covered on the cross. And as he hung there, he said to Chris Brooks, and he said to you, it is finished. All you have to do is trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you can be redeemed. Christ is not like Babylon. If you, let me just do a PSA, that if you're here because you want to be a part of the assembly of the pretty and the perfect, you're in the wrong group. But if you're here because you want to be a part of the assembly of those who know they need a Savior, okay, I'll preach to this side of the room. Know you need grace. Know you need mercy. Anybody here say, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm not going to front or fake it. I need Jesus. I don't just want Jesus. I need Jesus. If that's you, praise God, you're in the right place. Amen? But Babylon doesn't just use its social theory. It uses its educational system to retrain youth as well. I come from a family of educators. I'm so impressed by Babylon's use of education. Did you notice that this is a precursor to the university system? For 3 years, they were taught language and literature, science and math. But that's not all you learn in the classroom. I wish I could tell you that all you learned in the classroom were the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But no, there is no education that's morally neutral. My dad was a teacher for 27 years on the high school level, a few years on the college level. My wife comes from a family where her mom and her dad were educators. I will tell you that education is not morally neutral. There's always a moral agenda in education. Now, it used to be we didn't hide this. You go back to the origin of our Ivy League schools. Just think about Harvard for just a moment. 1632, it's founded, and it has as its motto this Latin phrase, Veritas Christos et Ecclesia. What does that mean, Veritas Christos et Ecclesia? It means truth for Christ and the church. But by the time we reach the Enlightenment age, Christos et Ecclesia is dropped. Veritas remains truth, but detached from Christ and the church, as if truth can exist in a vacuum. And what happened there with a sleight of hand is that truth was detached from Christ and attached to a secular culture. Fast forward now. And it was a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, where we got three Ivy League school presidents in a congressional hearing, and they're asked very clearly, very simply, is anti-Semitic speech a violation of your code of conduct? And they could not condemn it at all. Why? It's for years and years they had hemmed themselves in into a secular philosophy that somehow prioritized freedom of speech over the protection of the individual. They have been so bound up by their secular ideas that they didn't realize they had rejected and abandoned a basic morality, and here they stood exposed before all the world. And the amazing thing is that we act surprised when we saw it, as if education is morally neutral. Friends, I'm telling you now that before you send your kids off to college and university, you need to understand that that's a discipleship system that you're sending them into, and you better have been a homeschooler. Even if they went to public or private school, you better have been teaching them in the home that Jesus is Lord, that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God. Don't send them into Babylon unequipped. Some of us are sending our kids out to Babylon and paying thousands of dollars for them to be disciples, and then surprised when they come back with a secular worldview that no longer values life or ethics or anything that aligns itself with the vision of Scripture. Babylon educates its youth. We shouldn't be surprised by it.
We shouldn't be surprised that Babylon has an agenda. That's right. Babylon has an agenda, and so does our culture, our university system, our media, business, everything you watch, listen to, consume. It all has an agenda to shape and disciple your heart. The only question is, does that agenda align with the Word of God? And if not, do you have a plan for protecting your own heart and soul in these evil days? The Bible gives us wisdom on how we can do that. That's exactly why I want you and I to learn and grow from the life of this great Old Testament figure, Daniel, and his three companions. We're going to go deeper into the Word of God to see not only how culture influences us, but how we can influence culture. We'll be right back right after this.
If you're talking about a hot topic at home, at work, and with friends, then we want to talk about it too. In fact, every day on Equip, we're talking about current issues and how faith intersects with life. Today, I'm inviting you to become an Equipper. In this role, you'll give a monthly donation to support the ministry of Equipped. And as an Equipper, I'll send you regular emails that contain brief pastoral messages prepared just for you. Become an Equipper right now by calling 888-644-4144 or go to equipradio.org.
Hey there, friends. Chris Brooks here. Welcome back to Equip. Today we're studying the book of Daniel, and we're looking at the influence of the culture that Daniel grew up in. Man, can you imagine what it must have felt like being raised in a Jewish home, being raised in a family that was well-respected, to entering into war and seeing all that ripped away by the carnage that war so often brings, and not only seeing your country devastated, your culture ripped from your heart, but seeing all of that lead to your own enslavement and imprisonment. Such was the life of Daniel. Maybe you say, well, I can't relate to that, but maybe you can relate to what Daniel had to live through in Babylon, holding on to his faith in a world that did not agree with it. That's what you and I face every day, but Daniel handled it with wisdom, wit, and grace. And we need those three, and all of that comes from Christ. How do we do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's why we're going to land this plane in the heart of the gospel. Grab your Bible, open your Bible apps, and we're going to go back into Daniel chapter 1.
Babylon doesn't just use education. It uses religion to change the moral and ethic compass of its youth. And I got to talk about these names. These names. Daniel, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Azariah. You know, names to the Jewish people meant something. They had deep and profound meaning. This was not haphazard. They named their children because they wanted their children to be sent a message. Last night, my son Judah, before he went to bed, had a conversation. And my sweet Judah, I asked him, I said, Judah, do you know what your name means? He says, what does it mean, Dad? I said, your name means praise. And more specifically, it means the praise of the God of the Bible. That's what Judah means. When me and your mama, when we named you, it was because we wanted every time somebody said your name, we wanted you to be reminded that you were created to praise him, that you were created to worship him. I said, Judah, do you understand that? That's what your name means. I don't want you to forget that. I want you to know your name means praise, and you're meant to praise Jesus. Do you understand that? Yes, Daddy. All right, good night. Go to bed. That was our conversation. Daniel meant something. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah meant something. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Azariah means something. Azariah means Yahweh has helped me. Mishael means who is like God is. Their mama and their daddy named them in a way where they would forever remember who God was and that they were meant to worship him. But now here comes Babylon to change that. But maybe you notice you could almost preach the gospel with these boys' names. Can you imagine Daniel walking into the room and meeting these new Babylonian friends of his? And they say, what's your name? My name is Daniel. They say, well, that's an interesting name. What does that mean? And he says, that means God is my judge. God is ultimately in control. He's the one who determines right from wrong. He is sovereign over the universe, over every square inch. He declares mine. And that if he is judge, then all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are rightfully condemned for our sin. God is judge. Therefore, no man should stand before him. We are deserving of his punishment and his wrath. And as tears begin to fill Daniel's eyes, Hananiah walks in. And Hananiah says, you're right, Daniel, but don't forget, Yahweh is gracious. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How many thank God that he's a God of grace? That he's a God who saves us, not by merits, not by work. He saves us, not because we deserve it, but because he's good. And then in comes Mishael, and he says, who is like our God is? Who can be both judge and gracious? Who can bring justice and mercy together at one point where they kiss one another like the cross? Who is like our God? And then comes Azariah, and Azariah comes in and says, boys, remember, we're in a mess right now, but Yahweh helps us. He's going to get us through this because he's the God who is faithful to judgment, but he's also the God who is faithful to covenant, and he's going to bring us through because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You can preach the gospel with those names. But the Babylonians say, no, we don't like those names. Because in our culture, we're a polytheistic culture, you can worship anybody and everybody as long as you don't worship Jesus, as long as you don't worship Yahweh. Have you noticed that? That you can have any philosophy of life. You could be a pagan, you could be a polytheist, you can be a polygamist, you could be whatever you want. In our culture, just don't stand for Christ. So So Daniel, we're going to give you the name Belteshazzar, which is an ode to the god Baal, which means Baal protects. And we're going to give you, Hananiah, the name Shadrach, which means Aku inspires me, one of our other gods. Mishael, we're going to give you the name Meshach, which means belonging to Aku. And Azariah, we're going to give you the name Abednego, which means servant of Nego, another one of our pagan gods. But you can't worship your God anymore. Friends, we got to train our children and we got to remind ourselves we were made for worship. That we were made to worship the God of the Bible. And I don't care how much this culture tries to change who we are, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. How many know his name is to be praised? Maybe today you know you need the God who judges, the God who is gracious. Maybe you need the one who helps. If today you've come in here in need of a Savior, don't get this close to his mercy and leave without knowing him. I pray that you will open your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we surrender all to you. We humble ourselves in your presence. We give our hearts and our lives to you. We're living in Babylon, but we're citizens of heaven. Help that to be true of us. May your spirit move in us and through us until all have heard, until Christ returns. And all God's people with a loud voice said, amen.
Friends, I hope this message spoke to your heart. I hope that it speaks to not only what your and I responsibility is to our culture, but also our kids. How do we disciple our children in a way that helps them to withstand the onslaught of secularism, the onslaught of paganism, and to live for Christ? It is possible for us to be Daniels in an age that does not want us to be. Daniel was able to hold on to his faith in Christ, and you and I can do that as well. I think we need community. Daniel had his companions. We need the local church. But it starts with you having a relationship with Christ. Everything else is fool's gold when it comes to having peace, salvation, and redemption. If today you want a relationship with Jesus, just simply dial this number, 888-NEED-HIM. That's 888-NEED-HIM. And I pray that today you will start your journey with Jesus. Well, friends, until we're together again next time, as always, remember, Equipped with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.